Good morning, everyone. Good to have you with us this morning. If you would get a Bible and be ready to follow along with us. If you would turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. As we noted a couple weeks ago, the rest of the year, as we look through this series of studies on what I can do as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're going to be looking at the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. And it's from verse 8 we're going to get the basis for today's lesson. As Paul began a few verses earlier in talking about the life that we are to live as disciples, he noted the various and varying gifts that have been given to each one of the members. And if I can back up to verse 6, he said, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry, let us use it to our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with all diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And the point in particular I want us to look at is the one who leads. He said, "He who leads, do it with diligence." One of the things that he mentions here is something that I can do as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I can lead. And if I can lead, I need to do it, as he says here, with all diligence. The Greek word translated here as lead, as King James says rules, is one that literally translated would mean to stand over and refers to a supervisory or leadership position. And the implication of the word here, though, is one who guides and directs. One lexicon even notes that it means, quote, "to so influence others as to cause them to follow a recommended course of action," unquote. Now, obviously, not everyone can be leading at the same time and on the same thing, because who would be following then? But, as we're going to see today in our study, we can all lead in different ways and at different times and different situations. And while this is the same word applied to the responsibility of elders, leaders, and leading is not limited to just them. And so today I want us to consider the need for me as a disciple to lead and to lead others in the way in which they and we all should go. And let us first consider why I need to even be one involved in this effort and consider some of the things that may hinder me from doing so. And then finally look at some things that will allow me and motivate me, maybe, as I should, to lead, as well as have the proper attitude that is required of me to lead in a way that's pleasing to God. And as we've been doing in many of these lessons, I want us to also think about the consequences if we do not do this as God would have us. So the first question, why do I need to even be concerned with this, or why do I need to do this? Well, the most obvious answer to that is we need leaders. We need leaders within the church and among all believers. And we see various different ways that this can be fulfilled. And the most obvious one and the most often thought about is that of leaders within local church. And that, of course, would be reasonable. We read in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, that Christ intended that there be elders within the local church, as he says through the Apostle Paul, "for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." In other words, they are put there within the church to help all the members to get to the measure of Christ. In other words, to help us all become more like Christ. The Hebrew writer admonished the brethren in the first century in Hebrews the 13th chapter verse 17. And I'm reading for the English Standard Version on this. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." Paul admonished the brethren in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 12. "To recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. In all these words that we just read there, we see the place of elders as leaders. And so if Christ established these men be leaders in the local church, and his people be the ones that they lead, then I have to acknowledge then that we need leaders. But we also understand that in that same context of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we see preachers and teachers also as leaders. That is another of the offices. Those are the other offices that Christ established within the church to help all the members to be equipped for what they are supposed to do and that they might become more like Christ. So preachers and teachers also have the responsibility of leading the church to a great knowledge of God's Word and to spiritual maturity, with Christ always being the goal. Preaching and teaching is absolutely necessary, and it's just as necessary for disciples to pass on this knowledge to others. Paul admonished the young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, he didn't name any offices in that. He's talking about all disciples need to be able to do this, to pass on to the next generation the things that we've heard from those who've gone before us. And so if someone doesn't take up the lead in passing on this knowledge to others, where are we going to be in the future? How are we going to learn? How are we going to grow? And so since we all need to be led to a deeper knowledge and understanding of God's Word, we need preachers and teachers to lead us in that. But let us not overlook the fact that parents also are supposed to be leaders. We see under the old law in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, that Moses had commanded the parents to teach the words of God diligently to your children. And a little earlier says, in chapter 4, verse 9, that they should teach them to your children, to your grandchildren. So essentially, God wanted parents to be always talking about His words to their children so that they would learn His will, know what He had done for them, and know what He had promised them. But the parents had to teach these things to their parents authoritatively so that they would understand this was not just a matter of opinion, or this is not just what your mom and dad said. This is God's Word. And it was to not just be different than the world around them and the nations around them. It wasn't even supposed to be taught as simply a better way. It was to be taught for what it was, the Word of God, authoritative. Now in the New Testament, fathers are specifically commanded in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 to not provoke your children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So parents are on the front line of leadership for their children. The first and primary leader for most of their young lives. And we need more parents to be leaders to their children. Not buddy-buddy. Not pals. Not their BFFs. They're leaders. The ones who are leading them in the way of God. But what happens when we lack leadership in any or all of these positions and places? Well, I think what should be evident from these passages, first of all, that leadership is absolutely necessary. But do we think about what will be the case if we do not have these leaders as God intended? Do we think about what happens when leaders don't actually lead? Well, in the case of shepherds, then we end up being sheep without shepherds. Throughout God's Word, those who lead His people are called shepherds, and His people are called sheep. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 beginning, Peter admonished the elders of the first century, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." So he uses that analogy of shepherds and sheep. What if we don't have shepherds? Well, we're sheep without shepherds. You ever seen sheep without shepherds? Every time I talk about sheep just a little bit in the lesson, I am reminded of a humorous illustration I saw years ago. My wife and I lived in Germany. We would have to drive through the countryside to go from the base to our apartment. And we would go through a little winding country road. We'd come to this one little town about halfway in between. But just outside the base and before this little town, there was a shepherd there that would occasionally move his sheep from one side of the road to the other. And so sometimes we'd have to sit there and wait for the sheep to get moved over. And one particular time we were sitting there in the car waiting for the sheep to move over. And they were being a little stubborn, as sheep sometimes are known to be. And the border collie came around the side by us and kind of nipped at the feet of one of the sheep that was very close to where we were sitting. And so the sheep just jumped straight up in the air. And then I noticed something. That every sheep that came to that spot jumped straight up in the air because they saw the other sheep do it. The dog wasn't nipping at their feet. They just saw the other sheep jump up in the air when they got to this place. So when they got to that place, they jumped straight up in the air. And I thought, boy, what dumb animals. And then I remember that's what God calls us, sheep. Because sometimes we're just as nonsensical. We do things because we see somebody else do it. We just go along. So what happens to a flock when there's no shepherd? Well, the sheep tend to end up just doing whatever they want and going wherever they want to go. Paul admonished and warned the elders of Ephesus in Acts the 20th chapter, verse 28 beginning. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What happens when the shepherds aren't there to take care of the flock and watch out for them? Well, the wolves have free rein. You know, sheep tend to wander. They stick their head down, they start eating the grass, and they follow the grass wherever it leads them. They don't pay attention to anything around them. They have no knowledge, no regard for their own safety. Sheep without shepherds are not in a good situation. But what if we don't have preachers and teachers? Well, what we have is students without teachers. You know, Paul once cited Old Testament prophecy of the gospel coming into the world and how those who call on the name of the Lord would be saved, as he writes in Romans the 10th chapter, verse 13 beginning. But he then asked, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to do the teaching of the gospel. Who's it going to be if we don't have preachers and teachers to lead us into the truth? Peter wrote the early disciples in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, and told them that he wrote to them to remind you always of these things, though you know and are establishing the present truth. Yes, I think it is right as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. Here he served as a teacher to remind them of things they already knew. So who will be reminded of the truths that we have once learned without teachers and preachers? And as parents, if we're not leading our parents in the way that they should go, our children are essentially out on their own. You know, one of the most foolish things that I hear from parents, or even for those who want to be parents someday, is that, quote, I'm not going to force my beliefs on my children, but I'm going to let them decide for themselves whether or not they want to believe at all. Now, two things I get from that is, number one, they don't understand how parents pass on their faith to their children. You can't force your children to believe anything. But second, what I see in that is a failure to recognize our responsibility as parents. It may sound good and noble to the world, but we're all going to have to admit we don't force our beliefs on anybody. What is often meant by this, though, is that the parents are saying, I'm not going to teach my children about God. And so I'm not going to encourage them one way or the other. Let me ask this question. What other subject do we do that with our kids? With math? I'm not going to say to my kids that 2 plus 2 has to equal 4. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I'm not going to make my child learn my native language. Nobody says that. And so why would we say that about something infinitely more important It has to do with our eternal destination. The wise writer reminds us in Proverbs 29, verse 15, that parents need to take an active and early role in the direction and guidance of their children, reminding us there, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Amen to that. While the world and the devil are trying to convince us that we should not, quote unquote, warp our children by leading them to God, brethren, if we leave them to their own ways, we're going to soon find out how foolish a decision that was. We're finding it out in our society today. So if there is such a need for leadership in these places and others, what's going to keep me from doing this as I should? What's going to keep me from leading as I should? Well, maybe I'm unqualified to lead. Now that is in a specific way or a specific time or situation. Maybe for that time and that place and that situation, I'm not qualified. And we can look at the office of an elder and say, well, okay, there are specific qualifications that God has laid down that those who are going to serve in that position have to meet. Maybe I'm not qualified to be that one. Now, obviously, women are not going to ever be qualified for this position. So this is not an inability that can be remedied. And we're not going to worry about that. We're not talking about lacking qualifications. I cannot help. But if I am a man and not qualified to lead as an elder, could it be because I've not lived in such a way as to be qualified? Could it be that I've made poor choices in my life or simply not planned in such a way as to be qualified? If I consider all the qualifications that God gives to those who would take care of the church, as he said in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, I would have to acknowledge that being qualified to lead in this way doesn't happen overnight, if you look at those qualifications. And if you've ever done a study of the qualifications of elders, what you'll notice, and for the most part, it's what every Christian should be doing. So maybe there's a bigger problem. Maybe it's the position as either a preacher or teacher that I'm not qualified. I have to admit that teaching and preaching, hopefully we will admit this, is more than just getting up and reading out of God's Word or out of a workbook. That's not teaching. That's reading. And if your child can read, they can do that much. One who has the responsibility of teaching another has to know the subject matter and must know how to communicate that knowledge to the listener, the student. Many people pick up God's Word, but they have no guidance or direction, and so they end up misunderstanding the text or misapplying the text or both. If I am to lead others by preaching and teaching, I need to know God's Word intimately, or there's going to be a great likelihood of me using it improperly, and I will then be unqualified to be a teacher or a preacher. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 tells me I need to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. And as a parent, is there such thing as unqualified parents? Well, we've already noted that the parents' responsibility, particularly fathers, is to lead their children in God's ways. And if I don't know God's Word and His ways, I will be unqualified to do just that. I need to do more than just, quote unquote, bring them to church and then hand them off to somebody else to do all the teaching. I can't point them to others as a good example to follow if I am not an example worth following. I can't wait until they're teenagers until I decide to do my part. Maybe I'm an unqualified parent. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe I'm just unwilling to lead. Maybe I just have no desire to do that. We might remember that there was no direct command in God's Word that said, thou shalt lead. And so some may look at that and say, well, there's no command that tells me I have to, so I don't have to. That's something I can do or not do. Maybe I don't lead because I just don't want to, and nobody can show me a verse that says I specifically have to do this or that. Never mind the establishment of this offices that we just looked at and responsibilities that I have as a disciple necessarily to lead others. Maybe I just don't want to. If I'm an elder, I shouldn't be one. if that's the case. Very first qualification there, and I know a lot of people don't look at this as a qualification, but it is. If a man desires the office, if he desires to lead the people and the church of God, then you can talk about all the rest of the qualifications. But the desire has to be there. If I'm a preacher or a teacher, others should wonder why I'm doing that if I have no desire to do it. And I should think about my interest in saving souls and edifying my brethren. And if I'm a parent and I really don't want to do what I'm supposed to do, a lot of people would call that negligence. And I would call it spiritual negligence. Maybe I just don't want the responsibility that comes along with being a leader. By necessity, if I'm leading, then somebody else is following me. And so I'm then partly responsible for where they go. And maybe I don't want to be an elder because I have the responsibility of watching out for their souls, as we saw earlier, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Maybe I'm one of those who read James chapter 3, verse 1, where James admonishes us, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And so I don't want that stricter judgment, so I refuse to do my part in teaching. Or maybe I'm a parent who's handed off my responsibility of bringing up my children in the ways of the Lord to others because I don't want to be judged for it if they somehow turn out to be ones who reject God. Or maybe I'm just too focused on self in all this. Maybe I have this misconception that each individual disciple is solely responsible for their own knowledge and salvation and spiritual growth. And so I'm not responsible for what somebody else might know or do. I might be one of those who preaches personal responsibility with others in mind, but not for myself. Maybe I'm not seeing my personal responsibility to others. Maybe I'm so focused on myself that I don't see that I should and could be interacting with my fellow brothers and sisters, and maybe even unbelievers, in such a way as to influence them, as to cause them to follow a recommended course of action. Which again, what the original Greek word means. Maybe I don't lead or don't want to lead because I don't think I've got what are commonly called leadership qualities. Maybe I'm too indecisive. Maybe I think I can't be a leader because I'm too indecisive. And maybe it's true, maybe it's not. I don't know. I haven't decided. Maybe I have this misconception that decisions should be or are quick and easy. And I'm just not that type. So I don't think I should be a leader, and as a result, I don't lead others. Now, I know such indecisiveness would be detrimental when and if discipline is needed, or if preaching and teaching on difficult or emotional subjects is needed, or I as a parent need to make hard decisions that might cause hard feelings, so I just skip over those occasions. Maybe I say to myself, well, I'm not the take charge type. I feel if you're going to lead, you got to lead from the front. And fail to see that there are some that lead from the back row and doing a pretty good job of it. And since that type of leader is always the one that gains the most attention, it's hard to think of a leader in any other way. We've all got this take charge personality, and I don't think that I could lead if I'm not that kind of person. Or maybe I just don't have the initiative. If I think leading is all about me being the first and foremost in the things that have to be done, and always being the first to jump in and get things started, and I don't have that personality, then I probably won't want to be a leader of any type or in any situation. Or maybe it's that I lack confidence. Maybe it's because I've misplaced my confidence. And my confidence in myself rather than in what's been given to me. My concept may be of a good leader is that he does all the things that need to be done and can always get others to do what they should be doing, always does it the right way, never turned down, never disappointed. I'd like to meet that one. But unfortunately, some people think that's the way it has to be or not at all. He also wears a red cape and has a big S on his chest. If that's the case, my confidence is misplaced. My focus is on me rather than on what God can do through me. If I follow His plans, and if I am thinking that way, I'm going to always find a weakness or shortcoming in myself, so my confidence subsides and I refrain from taking the lead. Maybe I have unjustified doubts about myself or about God's ways or about others. And I may unjustifiably doubt that if I do things as God demands, then it won't work, whether it's discipline or organization of the church or the work of the church, whatever it may be. I may just have doubts about that, and so I'm not going to be able to convince others to follow God's specific course of action because I got doubts about it. And when it comes to teaching and preaching, maybe I refrain from involvement because I unjustifiably doubt the power of God's Word to convict and convince and change hearts. As a parent, maybe I have unjustifiable doubts about discipline or saying no to my kids that they might not like me. Just let them make their own decisions instead of influencing them to follow the right way. Or maybe I lack confidence in others to follow when I lead. And if they don't follow me, then I think it's going to reflect poorly on me, and I don't want that. And such a lack of confidence comes from misconception that an elder should never have anyone ever fall away or need discipline. Or a preacher and teacher should always have everybody agree 100% with what they're teaching. Or parents think that their children's behavior as adult is entirely dependent on me being the perfect parent and giving perfect instruction and a perfect example. We're just fooling ourselves if that's what we think. We're setting an unrealistic standard. And hopefully we understand that to be the case. That would cause anybody to lack confidence. So how can I do this? How can I be the leader that God wants me to be if these things are standing in the way? Well, they may seem like they're insurmountable. I'm just not going to be able to get past these things, but they're not. And honestly, if we want to do all the Lord wants us to do, we're going to find a way. If we genuinely care about others, we're going to find a way. And in this lesson in particular, I want us to see that all these things we talk about so far in this series, is this is the one that has the potential to impact others in a way that can affect them positively or negatively for the rest of their lives if we do or do not do this. And so if any of these things are hindering me from being the leader that I can and sometimes should be, then I can overcome them if I do what needs to be done to overcome and possibly eliminate these hindrances. So if I'm not qualified, I need to strive to be qualified. And especially, but not only limited to leadership as elders, this is the case. Again, looking at the qualifications as Paul outlines them in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we can see that most of these things are not going to be fulfilled overnight or in an afternoon. What God wants in those who are going to lead the local church are characteristics that are proven out over a lifetime. Even for preachers and teachers, the preparation for such positions of leadership are not learned overnight. And for most people, it's not something that we're born with. There are some teachers and preachers out there that seem to be natural, but I guarantee you they're putting work into it. We don't think that way with our teachers in the public schools, do we? We don't think that they just show up the first day of school and they have all this knowledge suddenly in their head. There's a lot of training necessary. Why don't we think the same thing for those who teach our Bible classes? We may not need to go to college for 4 years or 10 to learn all this, but don't we need to teach teachers how to teach and what to teach? Consider again that the Apostle Paul admonished Timothy to pass on what he learned from him so that they could be able to teach others also. Be able. Made able to teach. If they had to have something passed on to them so that they might be able, guess what we need to be doing? And if I'm not qualified, then I need to find out how to get qualified and get involved where I can and when I can. If there's some aspect about my parenting that is deficient, I'm sure that one of the mothers and fathers here would be glad to help if I would just ask. I need to also know where I fall short in leadership. Part of good leadership is knowing the kind of individual I'm supposed to be, what I'm supposed to know in my position as a leader, what I'm supposed to do as leader. That means I also need to know where I'm strong, and maybe more importantly, where I am deficient. And not make excuses or try to fake my way through something. Very few people would be fooled anyway if I served as a leader, whether it's an elder, preacher, teacher, or parent, then fall short in some qualification or characteristic. I need to know that. And I need to overcome it. And if I never know, or if I simply dismiss any notice of those shortcomings, I will never be able to meet the qualifications and I will never improve. And here's the thing, I need to desire to do more than just the minimum. If I'm striving to be qualified for some position of leadership, whether it's elder, preacher, teacher, parent, or even if I'm already in such a position, I need to strive to not just meet the qualifications, not just do the minimum, but strive to be and do the best that I possibly can. We're talking about spiritual matters here that can affect souls, that can affect someone's eternal destination. I should do much more than just handing someone a Bible and say, well, just do what God says. What kind of teacher is that? Well, if you take your kids to school here in the next couple of weeks and the teacher meets you at the door and said, here's the book, see you next year. I don't think you'd want that person as the teacher any longer. And if I'm here to watch out for souls, I have to do more than just take attendance Sunday morning, see how many people showed up. If I'm a preacher or teacher, I can't just simply read the Bible to others and say, well, just do that. It's got to be more than that. And as a parent, I can't just work so I can provide financial support and then take my kids to Bible class and let someone else teach them about God. That's a responsibility God's given to me. If I'm to lead as God would have me, I have to do more than just the minimum. A lukewarm leader really isn't a leader. But I need to also be aware of the need for leaders. If I'm simply unwilling to do this, maybe I need to change my perspective and then ask myself, what if no one led? Everybody was like me. What would happen if no one led? What if everybody excused themselves like I'm doing? And whether I think leaders are needed really is irrelevant when it comes down to it, because God in Christ deemed such positions within the church as necessary. My only part really is acknowledging that need and then doing what I can do, because I have the responsibility. I can't just simply excuse myself from being leader because I don't want to accept the responsibility that comes with the position. I need to be honest with myself and realize and admit I'm going to stand before Christ in the final judgment one day, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, and I'm going to have to give an answer for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. And one of those deeds or lack of is whether I've done what I should have been doing to lead others. I am accountable. Because someone, somewhere, is going to follow my example and follow my lead, whether I want them to or not, good or bad, and I'm going to be held accountable for that. I need to see I'm already responsible. And so I need to help others to get where they need to be. If I'm excusing myself simply because I don't want to, then my focus is on myself and my own spiritual condition. I need to broaden my view and see that there are others around me who also need guidance, instruction, teaching from the Bible, those who are still babes in Christ, to help them equip them in the work in a way that they can edify one another, just as Christ intended, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Maybe I, if an elder, could help train the young men to give them direction in life and encouragement to grow up in the Lord so that they could one day also lead God's people. But whatever the position, whatever the time, I need to see that there's a need for leadership amongst God's people and that I can play a part in that. And if I think that there's limited positions where I can help, I need to realize how I can lead and where I can lead. I don't lead because I think I have leadership qualities. Maybe I have to adjust my thinking on decision making. You know, if I think I can't be a leader simply because I don't consider myself decisive enough, maybe I need to look at it a little bit differently and see how some people are decisive, why they are. Well, first of all, on that, in spiritual matters, even the most decisive disciple would acknowledge that their decisions, when it all comes down to it, are based on what does God's Word say. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 reminds us that everything that we do in word or in deed is done in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, by His authority. So that makes decision making easy. What did God say? Let's do that. Decisions are already made as to what is right or wrong or what should be done. That part of the decision making is already taken care of. Now I just need to decide whether I'm going to do what I must do. And if I hesitate to do what I need, what I know must be done, that I've got bigger problems than just leadership. And those need to be addressed quickly because it's going to affect every aspect of my spiritual life. But I need to realize what I must do. If I'm thinking I just don't have the right personality, then I need to take time to consider, and the list is too long to list them all here today, consider all the individuals that we see throughout Scripture who led in one way or another, who weren't necessarily out front, or weren't, we wouldn't call them that take charge personality. Consider all the individuals that you know personally, just in your daily life, that are leaders. And see that not all of them are those take charge personalities either. We've all got different personalities, but God still expects us to do what we can where we are. I can see in the history of the Lord's church that there were churches that had a great mix of leaders amongst them. In my own life, I've seen that. Different personalities, different abilities, and yet they all worked together wonderfully because they weren't focused on themselves. They just worked with one another. So I need to use my God-given abilities and whatever personality I do have in a way that helps others and at the same time glorifies my Lord. And again, I need to realize I am accountable. I can't make excuses. That all the things that I could do that I'm making excuses not to do, I'm going to have to give an account for that too. I can't just simply excuse myself thinking I'm not going to face any consequences for that. I am accountable right now when I lead others, but I'm also accountable when I do not. And if I have doubts, I need to learn to trust in God's way. If it's confidence I lack, I need to learn that God's way is the best and that He knows best. If we all depended on our innate abilities or our ability to persuade others, we would all be rightly afraid and hesitant. But what we strive for is to lead others, number one, to know God in Christ, and two, to understand the need to obey and follow them or face consequences. And to do that, I need to trust in the Word of God, even when the vast majority of the world, even among religious individuals and organizations, think that they need to change the plan. I need to trust in God's way as the best way. I need to know that God knows the best way and that I need to just follow. But I also need to know that God knows all. If I lack confidence in myself, whether it's my knowledge, my abilities, my influence, then I also need to understand God knows what I'm able to do. He knows all about me, probably better than I do. No, probably about it. He does know me better than I know myself. And when I make excuses, He knows what I really can do. I may not have all knowledge. I may not have the greatest abilities. I may not be the most influential person on earth, but I am a part of the body of Christ. And as Paul noted in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22, every part has a place and ability. I need to find mine. And I need to remember this is all a cooperative effort. I don't need to have a super-duper amount of confidence to be able to lead others. I'm working with the greatest group that there can be. People who are striving to follow after Jesus Christ. And if as long as I'm trying to get you to keep going that way, and we're all trying to go that way, that makes it easy. But many times others are going to be unwilling to listen or follow our guidance if they see that we're not perfect and still striving to get to where we need to be. And so I need to understand that no matter where I am in my spiritual maturity, I can improve, but I can also be an influence. And we're going to be an influence, whether for good or for bad. And so I need to have such a love for others that I will gladly step up and take the lead when I am able, and more importantly, when others need me to step up and lead. There's a man named Jack Welch once said, "Before you're a leader, success is all about growing yourself. When you become a leader, success is all about growing others." I think I would have to agree with that. Let's be the leaders that we need to be in whatever position we find ourselves within the Lord's church. Lead them to God. Lead them to Jesus Christ. Lead them to the Word of God and to follow it. And let's lead them by word and by example. Not only can I do that, I must do this. Let's be the leaders that we need to be so others will be the Christians, the disciples that they need to be. The parents, the husbands, the wives, the children, they need to be. The disciples, the deacons, the elders, the teachers, the preachers, that they need to be. Let's do our job. This lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a child of God, but if you have heard the gospel message that teaches that Jesus came to this earth and died for our sins, you know that story to be true. You've been convicted by the truths that we find in God's Word. Have you acted on that conviction? Jesus, when He sent His disciples out into the world to preach that message, said that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? If not, our plea for you this morning is that you do so. If you're willing to do that, we'll baptize you this morning. You can leave here today as a child of God, having been forgiven of all your past sins, and with the hope of eternal life in heaven. Maybe you're here today as somebody who's already obeyed the gospel at some point in the past, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord, or you're here today, you know you have sin in your life that you need forgiveness. Take care of that today while you have this opportunity in whatever way you need to. Or it could be that you're here today, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?